Living in darkness, so lost in the night, looking for wisdom and longing for light. Then God called out to me, look to the sun. There on Mount Calvary, Jesus said, come to the cross, look to the sky, see Christ the Savior lifted on high, God's only Son, bearing your sin. Searching for wisdom that's found in God's Word, seeking for answers from Jesus the Lord, looking for knowledge to guide every step, asking for wisdom with every breath.
Song. That's so true. Appreciate it. You want to know why the leadership of our country is so insane? It don't matter if they got an R or a D behind their name. It doesn't matter. But that's their problem. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Without that, there is none. And you can see it on display. I'll be in Daniel chapter 9 tonight and pay my respects to a little bit of that in the service. So, if you want to make it back for 6 o'clock tonight, we'll have church, amen, with those that are breathing and well and healthy, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I got a little bit of the sniffles myself. I preached with Brother Tim Booth this Monday and Tuesday out in Durango, Colorado. A good meeting out there. Great church, Frontier Baptist Church, Brother Pete Wright's. But Brother Tim was sick. He had contracted something, not bad enough to be down, but I think being around him, I kind of caught some of that stuff. So thank the Lord, no fever. If you have a fever, folks, and your kids have one, please don't drag it here, okay? Much as you'd like to be here, and I know watching on the internet not as good as being in the services. I get that, but boy, we don't want to spread it if at all possible. All right, let's stand together in honor of God's word, if you're able to. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1. Notice here in the Bible, Paul wrote, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." I love this passage, don't you? "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, It is for your consolation and salvation. So I want to speak this morning on this subject. It's not just about me. It's not just about me. Father in heaven, I'm thankful that we have your word. And I'm thankful that through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can gain knowledge and wisdom based on truth from your book. And that gives us an advantage and an edge over anybody with any kind of title who's lost. So, Lord, we're grateful for that. What a great song we just heard. Thank you for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It makes it possible for us to be saved and have the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Lord, this is a little different message today, but I pray that you'll use it in our lives. Help us to get the truth, take it home with us, and better yet, live it. Fill us with your power, both speaker and listener. And, Lord, even for those watching by way of live stream this morning, I pray that your spirit will minister to them as if they were here. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, on a Sunday night, I preached a message that I titled, Is It Time for a Recall? And in that message, I mentioned that as a church, we've been through a season in which several people or families have suffered some degree of difficulty or trouble. Most of those difficulties centered around physical problems that people experienced. There were other needs that were not physical in nature. Some could be mentioned, others could not be mentioned, and some people experienced some things that they didn't want made public. There was the suspicion of maybe something, and then thankfully that was taken away. And that you don't always hear those things, but church families, you know, it's rare in a church. We don't have a mega church for sure, but it's rare in a church this size that there is a time when no one is going through some type of difficulty or trouble or trial or affliction. And when we come to those seasons in life, it's natural and easy to focus on what is happening to us. And we wonder, why is this happening to me? Why so many reversals, pain, difficulty? Why so much of this in my life right now? And in a case or two, what I was referring to earlier, it was more than just an individual experience. The difficulty reached to several within the same immediate or extended family unit. And, you know, we can start to ask ourselves, why is all this happening to us? Why me? Now, let me just say by way of introduction this morning, two or three things. I do believe that God uses that kind of trouble once in a while to chasten his children if they need it. Okay? There are times when I have experienced physical difficulties that I believe were the direct result of my own disobedience, my own stubbornness, my own hard heart, and didn't get right with God about something. And better than basing it on my personal experience, how about what Paul wrote to this very same church? And he told them in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine themselves as to how they took the Lord's Supper, because some were taking it wrongly. And he said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, for this cause, listen, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And he's not talking about physically taking a nap. He's talking about dying. It's always wise to ask God, when you get into a time of difficulty, it's always wise to ask God if there is a matter of disobedience, if there's an act of omission or commission that needs to be changed, if there's an adjustment of my spirit, my attitude, and I need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to shine the light of Scripture on my heart and my life, and I need to be tender to whatever he puts his finger on and correct it. And the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. And so, folks, I'm not saying that every time we get sick, it's God punishing us. But I am saying that it doesn't hurt you and me in a time of difficulty, even physical sickness or other kind of trial, to stop and say, okay, Lord, is this correction? And if it is, don't have a whimper. Because God chastens who he loves. Amen. Then we know that some physical suffering is the result of satanic attack. That's obvious from Scripture. We read in Luke chapter 11, verse number 13, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Listen now, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself." I'm taking from that that she's bent over at the waist and she could not lift up herself for 18. And Jesus said about her in chapter 11, verse 16, "Whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years." So for 18 years she suffered physically because of satanic attack. We know that when God allowed Satan to take Job's health, Satan inflicted Job with boils all over his body from head to foot. So there are times when physical health problems and other trials and troubles are the direct attack of our enemy. And then, let me say this today. We also have physical problems because we live in a sin-cursed body. Look, when we got saved, it was our spirit that was made alive by the Holy Ghost of God through the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what happened to us when we got saved. But the law of sin still resides in the flesh. And because it does, our bodies are currently under the curse of sin. Our bodies are dying. You say, "Well, I'm in perfect health." You may be, but you're not as healthy as you were when you were born. Your body's dying. And because of the curse of sin that's in our bodies, in our flesh, we get germs and we get sick. It's not from the hand of God for correction's sake. It's not the attack of Satan. It's just because we are in this cursed body. And let me say this morning, even though we have no visitors here, I do hope that even though you're in a sin-cursed body this morning, your spirit has been made alive through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I hope you've been saved. If you've been saved, at least your spirit has life that's as new as the day you got saved. That's not dying. That's life eternal. Okay? Now, there are probably other causes of sickness and death that I could mention, but that's enough for now. If you're weak or sick because of disobedience, folks, it's simple. Confess your sin. Repent of it. God has mercy on those who confess and forsake their sin. It's not, forgiveness is not for the purpose of, okay, feeling good, better about myself, and then running out and on purpose doing the same thing that I just asked God to forgive me for. Okay? So repent of it and receive the forgiveness of God's grace. Now, depending on the degree of disobedience, it may be that we'll live with the consequences of disobedience for some time. And sometimes that may last the rest of our lives. I won't go into an illustration I was going to give you for sake of time, but I knew a young adult lady out in Iowa who, I won't get into all the details, who lost part of her arm. And in the hospital bed, she told me, "I lost my arm because I was disobedient to God." I did not say to her, "You're right. That's between you and the Lord." But that's what she said. Now, let me go to the other two. If you're sick or suffering, and I'm not talking about just physical sickness, okay? If you're going through one of those seasons of difficulty, or one of your close loved ones is, whether it's from the hand of Satan, or whether it's because you're just in a cursed body, or whether it's because it's just God's plan for your life right now, there are some lessons in this passage for us, and it may not be exactly what we would like to hear. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. Because it's very necessary for us to know this, and not just know it, accept it and learn from it, okay? Look at verse number 6. This is what caught my attention. Paul says, "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Look at the end of the verse. "Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Now, did you see that's exactly the same? Whether we are in a time of affliction or in a time of comfort, it's not all about us. Paul said it's for your consolation and salvation in both cases. Whether it is affliction or comfort, it's not just about us. It's also about what others hopefully will be able to learn from us. Now, over and over again, we learn from the New Testament that Christianity is not about me, myself, and I. Now, if you think it is, friend, you're missing it. Now, I said before, I should go back and probably look at the notes of that message. I preached a message here one time called Christianity is not for keeps. Salvation is for keeps. But Christianity, the Christian life, whatever God does in us, by us, through us, for us, is not just for us. It's for the benefit of others. That's the Christian life. So, and there are two ways that Paul mentions here in this passage that others can benefit from our affliction and our comfort. Look at it. It's right there in the scripture. This is just right out of the scripture. Number one, they comfort in the area of, they are helped in the area of consolation. All right, we'll let this happen and then we'll get back to, you got to retrieve that for Brother John? Okay, all right. Tell him I hope he's okay, all right? Thank you, Joe. All right, consolation. This is how others can benefit. They can benefit from us going through affliction and comfort by the way of consolation. The word has to do with comfort, consolation, but it also carries the meaning of exhortation, admonition, and encouragement. Now listen, both our affliction and our comfort are for the exhortation, admonition, and encouragement of others. That's what Paul said. And it's easy to see how our comfort would work to exhort and admonish and encourage others. It's easy to see how our comfort would. And I'm gonna use Larry. I could use any number of people this morning, but the people that came to my mind as I was putting this message together was Larry and Esther and the difficulty they've had with their children and they're rebellious and hellions and just, I mean, you know. And no, I'm not talking about that. I'm just teasing. Larry and Esther can easily exhort, admonish, and encourage people who have a premature baby. They've had three of them. One's in heaven. And I'll pick on Josiah because I wouldn't dare pick on Chelsea. But that boy that y'all see standing up here singing with that loud voice, when he was born, weighed 1 pound and 9 ounces and fit into Larry's hand. What is that, 7 inches? 6, 8 inches? I'm not sure how big your hand is, Larry. But he was in the hospital 5 months, and most of that NICU, or all of it. 5 months in Chicago. That, folks, do you understand what that does to your life? Have a little baby, underdeveloped lungs, obviously. You'd never know that now when that kid sings, amen. But underdeveloped lungs, and you keep singing, by the way. I'm not making fun of you. I'm thankful for you. Larry and Esther can testify of the comfort they received, and that testimony will bless and help others. And that's it's not just about them. It was brought into their life, yes, for them to learn from, but it didn't stop with them. It's supposed to be what they learned in the area of comfort is supposed to be passed on to others who enter that same kind of difficulty. Now, people say, well, look, you know, I understand how, you know, my comfort can be an encouragement and help to others, but how does our affliction bring consolation to others? How does my affliction, how does the trouble bring consolation to others? Well, people, there would be no experience of comfort without there first being the experience of affliction. If they never had a preemie baby, they wouldn't know the comfort that's available for people who have a preemie baby. The affliction came first. And I submit to us this morning, listen very carefully, that affliction can be a better teacher than comfort. That comes out of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, verses 2 and 4. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Now, this is not penned by some, you know, goofball. This is Solomon, the wisest man that was alive at his time, and the words came from God. And God said that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. But look, the house of feasting is a house of mirth. It's a house of laughter. And there's nothing wrong with that. At your recent Thanksgiving feast, was there laughter? Was there mirth? Was there merriment? Was there joy? There's nothing wrong with that, folks. The house of mourning is a house of introspection. It's a house of soberness. Greater lessons are learned in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. When we go to a party, what do? We laugh and we play and we enjoy and we visit and we cut up. And that's all well and good. Amen, amen, amen. But how much do we learn about life from parties? You ever left a party saying, boy, what a lesson I learned about life today? No, you left a party saying, boy, what a great time I had today. When we go to the wake of a person who passed away suddenly or under unusual or difficult circumstances, or we watch a loved one suffer, or we suffer ourselves, we're sober, we're pensive. When we go to the bedside of a person who's suffering from a bad illness, we're sober, we're pensive. And it is in those moments of time we can learn life lessons. I've been to parties associated with this church, birthday parties and anniversaries. Dorothy, I remember when you and Jack had your 50th anniversary over here, and Wayne and Donna had their, I think their 60th anniversary party over here. We've been to birthday parties, and they're fun. But when I went to Nathan Lockwood's funeral, when I went to the hospital room where Patty LaRue's lifeless body was after the fatal accident, you leave those kind of places thinking about things that are pretty important. I thought seriously and carefully about life and how short it can be and about how quickly it can end on earth. How quickly it can happen, folks. Affliction, the house of mourning, has a greater impact on us than the house of comfort, the house of feasting. Affliction is a better teacher than comfort is almost. And you know, before even, you know, even you take this couple, okay? Before somebody else, let's say there's a couple that has a preemie baby, and before they can get to the details of the Johnsons' experience, before they get a bit of consolation from the Johnsons, before the Johnsons have the opportunity to sit down and visit with them and say, look, this is what you can count on. You can count on God being there. You can count on God helping you. You can, but before they ever have the opportunity to learn about the comfort that they received from that time of having a preemie baby for 5 months in a NICU at a pound and 8 ounce, 9 ounces. Before that couple that has a preemie ever has the opportunity to sit down with them, you know what they say to each other? One says to the other, you know, well, the Johnsons had a preemie. And that's all it takes. Just that little bit of knowledge and information is all it takes. You know, in other words, they've gone through this affliction too. They've gone through this affliction too. Now look, I'm not saying that the knowledge that others can be exhorted and admonished and encouraged by our affliction makes it any easier to endure. You probably were not shouting for joy and glory every trip y'all made to Chicago and back that your little son was in the NICU unit. You probably had the idea, Lord, it's okay with me if other people learn from their own trouble. That's what I would think. Oh, you don't have to teach others through me. But that's what he does. Are you with me this morning? Whether it's consolation, whether it's affliction, or whether it's comfort, it is for your consolation. It's for your encouragement. It's for your admonishment. It's for your exhortation. It's not just about me. James 5:11, what did James say? Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Well, we've all heard of that, haven't we? And we have all learned from it, haven't we? But people, there would be no patience of Job from which to learn without Job suffering affliction first. The very fact that we have lessons of comfort to admonish us from the life of Job is because of his affliction. And the truth of the matter is, we have all been encouraged, and we've all been exhorted, and we've all been admonished by the story of Job. Both his affliction and his comfort has taught us consolation. Does that make sense to you? That's what Paul is saying. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about others. But then there's a second benefit. Twice he said, it is for your consolation. And twice he said, it is for your salvation. You see that in verse 6, beginning and ending. Now, this is not, this is probably, could be a reference to the salvation of their soul from sin. Part of Paul's trouble and affliction might have contributed to some of the Corinthians coming to Christ. But it's also a reference to the salvation of their Christian life. It's talking about their influence and their testimony. It's talking about these people not becoming a castaway. It's about them salvaging and rescuing their life from being wasted for Christ. How many of God's people suffer shipwreck because they don't navigate through trouble safely? How many? How many times have you talked to somebody, invited them to church, tried to share the gospel, and you hear, you know, I used to go to church. I used to go all the time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. What happened? Well, you know, our kid got sick. My husband died. My wife died. And there's anger. And there's bitterness. And they didn't navigate through life's troubles safely. So Paul said, any time that himself or Timothy or Titus or Luke or Apollos, all of those men were leaders that had helped the people in the church at Corinth, anytime any of them suffered trouble, both the trouble, the affliction, and the comfort they experienced could help others navigate through their own trouble safely. That's what he's saying here. And people, you know, God has brought affliction in the life of no doubt many people in this church, and you've navigated through it successfully. Do you understand that trouble was not just for you to say, yeah, we got through it? That trouble was for others to learn from your navigation. It's not just about when are we ever going to learn. It's not just about us. It's not just about me. And you know what takes care of it? You know what this takes care of? It takes care of the why me of our trouble. Why me? Why me, Lord? Why am I having to go through this? Oh, like I'm better than this. Somebody else should be experiencing it? Really? Why am I the one who has to have this kind of trouble? Why me? People, I'm going to say it, you know, we need to get beyond ourselves. Get beyond ourselves. Because life is not singularly about me or you. And especially since we're children of God, Christianity's not for keeps. Whatever God does in us, through us, by us, for us, is not just so we can embrace it and say, yippee, it's so somebody else can learn. Our affliction is not made easier or fun or enjoyable because of the knowledge that others will benefit. But people, understand this. Navigating the affliction, and arriving at the comfort that God has promised to provide can be a teachable point for others. And that ought to make us mindful that we want to be an example through this affliction, an example so that somebody else can look at us and learn and be helped. Because you know why? It's not just about me. It's not just about me. I'm talking about horrible things. I'm talking about horrible things. I'm talking about when a spouse leaves. I'm talking about when a dad walks out. When a mother walks out. When sudden death. I'm talking about not just physical problems, folks. I'm talking about afflictions of every kind of all nature. It's not just about not God. If it's not God dealing with me about a particular sin, it may be the attack of Satan. It may be just God's plan. It may be because I live in a sin-cursed body. But whatever it is, it's not just about me. Somebody around me, behind me, can learn something if I'll just embrace. Y'all know it's different, isn't it? It's different. But it doesn't hurt us to hear this. I'm getting warm, but I'm pretty active. Are y'all okay out there? All right, good. Now this is a pitiful illustration. It's pitiful. But I'm going to use it, okay? So here's a question that my wife and I have been asked, both together as a couple and individually by others. How do you handle your kids being miles away from home and never seeing them? Well, it's not easy. And especially this time of year. Okay. And now it's not just one, but two. And, you know, we count our blessings to have four of them and their spouses and their kids at a Thanksgiving dinner or a Christmas occasion. That's a blessing to us. And I'm not whining. I'm just telling you that there are times when that's not easy. In fact, I was asked a couple, 3 years ago by Pastor Fritz up in Amboy to preach with Brother Darren Tharp, who has a missionary son, Philip, over in Ireland. He said, I want both of you men to preach about having a child on the mission field. Now, I wouldn't call that an affliction, but the emotion of it can play on your heart. Okay? You know, Friday night, we celebrated my wife's birthday. She's of the age now to get a Medicare card. I'm not ever going to tell you how old she is, but she's that age. So we're just getting ready to, you know, I got the candles and the cake. One of the girls made a carrot cake, which is what she likes, and I put six candles on there, one to represent each decade, and then I stuck one in sideways to represent half a decade. And one of the girls tried to straighten it. I said, leave that thing alone. It's like that on for a reason. And so at the exact moment we're going to sing and have her blow out the candle, share the FaceTimes. And I said, oh, this is great. You called it the perfect time. She said, oh. And I could see in her eyes, on her face, I'm not there. Are you okay? And again, it's a pitiful, horrible illustration, but I'm using it. It's amazing. How do you survive kids being gone too? God provides. He takes care of it. And we don't click our heels and jump up and say, man, thank God they're miles away. No. Maybe in some cases, some parents might want to say that, you know. But instead of why me, why us, this is how we can and should think. And it's how you can and should think when you're going through whatever difficulty you're going through. I cannot afford to crash and burn during this trial. for my own good and for the good of whoever it is that will learn from what I am experiencing. God has promised that He is the God of all comfort, who comforts me in all my trouble. And that comfort will not only help me, it will be used to help others. So whether it is affliction or comfort, it is not just for my own good, it's for somebody else's consolation and salvation. It's for somebody else to be exhorted and admonished and encouraged to endure so they won't suffer shipwreck. Somebody will look at my life and know that, you know what? If God helped him, God can help me. That's what Paul's saying here. Look at verse 7. I'm done. You got your Bible there? Look at verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Paul said, I know that you'll learn from this. I love the little chorus. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I might live like thee. Folks, if we are not helping, benefiting, encouraging, exhorting, admonishing others, then why are we here? Just so we can enjoy life? So it's all about me. It's all about my pleasure and my fun and my prosperity and my this. Really? It's all about me? I don't think so. In fact, I know not so. It's not just about me. It's about who else can look at my life and say, you know what? I got it. That kind of spirit and attitude sure beats getting mad at God, getting angry at God, getting bitter, and everybody getting mad at God and everybody else because I just don't know why I'm going through this. I bark at this, biting. I don't know why this is happening to me. The life we experience in this world does not revolve around just us. God, help us to get beyond ourselves. If you or yours, if you're going through a time of trouble, trial, difficulty, remember that God will use the affliction and the comfort to console and salvage others. It's not just about me. It's not. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Lord, I love your book. My goodness. It's so rich. It's so relevant. It's so right where we live. And our many, many people in this church have been through a season of affliction of some kind. And it may not be physical. It may be a mental attack. It may be a spiritual. I don't know. And Lord, it's no fun. But we do understand that what you do in us, through us, for us, by us, it's not just about us. Maybe somebody's struggling with that here this morning. Maybe somebody's been struggling with the why me syndrome. Why me? Lord, I pray that the truth of your word will help this morning replace that kind of accusing mentality with one that embraces the truth of what you've taught us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's not just about us. We can help somebody if we navigate our affliction successfully with your help, your comfort. So God, help us today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God ministered to me in a specific way. Can I see your hand this morning wherever you're sitting? See your hand this morning wherever you're sitting. Thank you. Take your hand down. Amen. Somebody here today, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that my life, you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. I see your hand. If you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, you can know. And if you, in a moment when we start the invitation, would be willing to just make your way to the front and tell one of these men down here you're not sure that you're saved, they can have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure. If you've been saved and you've not yet been baptized in deep water, then I hope you would obey the Lord and come this morning or see one of these men set up a time to follow Christ in baptism, your first step of obedience. Whatever it is the Lord's working on your heart about. And if the Lord used the message this morning to speak to you directly, specifically, about it's not just about me. And make sure you honor him back by taking the time to talk to him about it. Let him deal with your heart. Father, turn the results of this message over to you. I trust, God, that you'll use your word through the power of your spirit. I pray, oh God, for this one who lifted a hand, not sure that they're saved. I pray that they'll come today to trust Christ. No, not put it off any longer. And Lord, for those who, like me, kind of need the message, the truth, it's not just about me. I pray that we'll have the right biblical attitude, spirit, toward our affliction and how you use it in our life for others. Help us today. Speak to us. Teach us, I pray, as only you can. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And the music begins. If you're not sure that you're saved, you want to be, you want to know for sure, now's the time to come. Just make your way to the front. Tell one of these men here, I'm not sure I'm saved. If the Lord's speaking to you about something, and especially about the matter of salvation, I hope that you won't put it off. Procrastinate, delay. If you're serious about it, we can show, have you, from the Bible, know how you can be born into God's family and be saved.